you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you,
we're glad you're here.
Reading Hebrews chapter 3, a portion of verse 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, May 26, 2025. As has been the case for a little over a month on Mondays, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And again today, we'll be featuring a message by Pastor Jason Epperson looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Today, the theme is how we can find rest in Jesus. And here, Pastor Jason Epperson will give us some background.
The truth is, all of us in this room are religious about something. In this time in history, this was a group of Jewish people that were diving into Jewish tradition, and they were paying more attention to traditions than they were to Jesus. In your world, it might not be church traditions, but it's what idols do you have in your life? Where do you place your hope? Where do you place your comfort? Like, what do you build around yourself to make you feel good about you, and in turn make others on the outside not feel so good about them? But that's what we're looking at today. This passage is like the next part. See, the very beginning of chapter 1, what did they talk about in the passage? Jesus is God. Don't miss it. You with me? If Jesus is God, if God looks in the mirror, he sees. Come on, this side of the room, I'm just going to preach over here. Forget y'all. Yeah, if God looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus. We can't miss that. That's the first chapter. Like, Jesus is the creator of the universe. God and Jesus, the oneness of creation, the Father, Son, and Spirit. If there's a Christian name for Jesus, it's Trinity. It's like the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. That was the whole first 2 weeks. Is in this part is Jesus is God. It really matters. Not just a good teacher, not just a prophet. Jesus is God. The next week, I'm coming back over. You waking up now? Because I'm tired of carrying you. Here we go. In the second chapter, in Hebrews chapter 2, what's happening in this moment is Jesus is God, but Jesus is also a dude. He's fully God and he's fully man. And the reason he had to be fully man is because there was a separation between God and man. Remember, Adam dropped the keys. Eve dropped the keys. And Jesus, he had to live a perfect life. He had to go to a cross. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. He grabbed those keys. Now Satan has no ability to accuse you, no ability to accuse me. And now there is a way, there is a path from humanity and fallen earth to being with glory with God for all time. And Jesus created it. A man screwed it up. A man had to fix it. That man's name was Jesus, but he was fully God. Fully God, fully man. You're like, remember week one? I told you the book of Hebrews is like swimming in the ocean. Just keep swimming. There's a lot of things in this world about a lot of things that we don't totally understand, but we don't stop pursuing it. This week, this is like the week of now that Jesus has made a way, now that God is accessible to you and he's accessible to me, and literally he lives inside of us, the question is, okay, then how do we find rest? That's the word you're going to hear in the passage. Because remember when God created you, he imprinted your heart, he imprinted my heart. Remember, he imprinted us. When sin came into the picture, whoop, the imprint of God was removed from our heart, and we've been chasing after things of this world to fill the void that all of us have. It says that in Ecclesiastes. And today in this passage, it's going to tell you, let me tell you what fills this void. It ain't religion. It's not doing good. It's not trying to do bad. It's Jesus. So the word you're going to hear today is rest. But rest in this passage is kind of like the word for peace, is the word for wholeness, the word for comfort, the word for, like, this rest is what we're going to hear today. Students, here's your moment. Most of your life you've been told when you're in first grade, after you know it's first grade, you walk out of a school, and then your brain goes, guess what's next year? Second grade. After second, it's third. After third, it's fourth. Like, there's always a next thing that you pursue. And in life, that's very similar to us. It's like after high school graduation, you pursue something. You either pursue a job, or you pursue a career in the military, or you pursue college further, or you pursue something, but there's something next. Here's a little hint. You'll run out of nexts. And when you run out of next, you always think the next thing is going to be the thing that brings you wholeness. The next thing is going to bring you fulfillment. the next child, the next relationship, the next job, the next resource, the next, like, I don't want to burst your bubble, but pop. There's always something in your world you think that will somehow make it better. We talked about this last week as parents, right? Moms, we talked to you. We shot straight last week. We want our kids to have all the things that we didn't have, so we give them more of the same crap that doesn't fulfill us. And we think they're going to be better? They're just going to have more crap. And so what brings us rest in this passage is going to be quite simply Jesus. And so as we look at this passage, it's for all of us in this room is, well, how do we do this? It starts this way, as the author says this, today, if you hear his voice. So it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Here's something you know about the Holy Spirit. When God speaks to you, he's not speaking to you about something tomorrow. Like when he's like, hey, today, like, hey, I need you to do this. Okay, I'll do that next week. That ain't how God rolls, y'all. Burning bush, go let my people out. Okay, I'll get to that. No, let's roll. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I underline that in my Bible. Get ready for some notes. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. He's talking to a Jewish audience. What's he talking about? Remember, a couple months ago, we studied the book of Exodus. They come out of Egypt. And as they come out of Egypt, they walk across the Red Sea. They walk into the wilderness. We got water out of a rock. We got food that he provides. God is everywhere, providing everything they need. And yet they still were what? Rebellious. Today in this passage, we're going to talk about the moment we didn't even talk about is when they come to the promised land. And God's like, it's time to go in, and they get scared and don't go in. So he's like, don't harden your hearts. How do we harden our hearts? Let's talk about this before we get into the passage, because you're going to hear about it a lot. This is how we harden our hearts. Are you ready for it? We harden our hearts in two different ways. One way is sin. We've talked about this a lot in this room, but it's the moment in your life when you know you're not supposed to do something. You with me? Just blink your eyes. No one's looking at you. But it's the moment in your life you know you're not supposed to. Like God's Spirit convicts you. And whether you believe in God or not, he's convicting everyone because the Spirit of God is everywhere. And when you have this conviction to not do it and then you do it anyway, and then after you do it, you feel bad. And in that moment, your heart can stay soft and you can listen to the Lord and you can repent and turn back to him and you can pursue him. And it's a beautiful moment. That's what's crazy is there's beauty in forgiveness and there's beauty in repentance. There's beauty in doing something wrong, repenting, and not doing it again. There's beauty in that. Where the hardening of heart happens is you do it once, you say nothing, and you think, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to try it again. And then what happens to our hearts? Family, you can tell the stories, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, older students to younger students. Eventually, it doesn't bother you as much that you did it. Eventually, you aren't even convicted that you're doing it. See, the hardening of your heart does not mean your heart is angry. It means your heart is numb. You don't feel really anything. But your heart and my heart in my life has been hardened to sin. And then what happens is there's a moment that it breaks through and you repent and you return back to the Lord and the collateral damage of what happens has happened and you got to deal with that. But the reality is you're forgiven again and then all of a sudden you walk back in that what again? That conviction, that beauty of that relationship with a God who coaches you up. There's another way to harden your heart that I don't think we talk about near as much in the church as we should. And it's this, it's not necessarily doing something you're not supposed to do. It's not doing the things that God's called you to do. The moment you surrendered your life to Jesus, if you haven't done that, today's a great day, by the way. But the moment in your life when you're like this Jesus thing is real, I want to follow him. That same spirit, that same conviction, that same voice that called you into that relationship is the same voice that the next day and the next day and the next day is saying, hey, you need to call this person and check on them. Hey, and you walk into this room, you need to tell, like, you need to encourage this person. Hey, when you're sitting over here ready for worship, you got to go talk to your brother and sister in Christ because they need a word of encouragement today. Go. Like, you've got to listen to the calls of God. And when you do that, your heart stays soft and tender to his voice. But when you do this, not for me. No. Mm-mm. Then what happens? Well, then what happens is, just like your heart is hardened to doing wrong, your heart is hardened to the tenderness of God. Today in this passage, we got to look at that. It goes on and says this, so do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So sometimes we can harden our hearts by just doing good things, but not God's things. You with me on that? Therefore, I was provoked with the generation, and they said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I underlined rest in my Bible, and this is what I mean by rest. It's rest. See, what does Jesus offer you? He offers you rest from sin, right? Rest from the guilt of sin. I have rest in that. If you surrender your life to Jesus, guess what? He's taken your sin. You have rest from sin. You have rest from shame. You have rest from death. Death has been conquered. Like, y'all, this is big deal stuff, right? The two biggest things in this world we can't fix are stupid and death. And guess what? He fixed them both. But you have rest from those things. You also have rest from not knowing your purpose. Like, you can wake up every single day and know why you were created. You have rest in this moment from knowing your identity. Your identity is not in what you do or what people want from you. Your identity is in being a child of God. You have rest in this moment from the law, from like, I got to be obedient. I got to do the right thing. No. Like, your rest doesn't come from obedience. Your rest comes from Jesus. And ultimately, where does your rest come from? His presence. I hear it all the time. Man, Jason, like, we just love coming to church. It's like, we just find peace. We're in a ballroom. Like, for real. At the I Hotel. Like, last night, there was a DJ in here, and everyone was doing, like, the Cupid Shuffle. I mean, that's where we're at. Like, let's just not pretend. This is not, like, you with me? That's where we're at. So then why do you find peace, and why do you find rest in this place? Because we, as people that are in this place, recognize who God is and the presence of who God is, and we try to remove ourselves so that His presence can be fully felt and fully known. And we pray that when you walk in this room, you're overwhelmed by His peace and overwhelmed by His presence. And because you call upon the name of the Lord to write rest and peace on people, guess what you find? Rest and peace. Because God wants you to find rest. But you can have the same amount of rest in your living room. You can have the same amount of rest in your office. You can have the same amount of rest in your truck. You can have the same amount of rest. The question is, are you allowing Him to be the Lord of your spaces? It goes on and says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This unbelieving heart really matters. When it says, like, if you're seeking Jesus, he's talking to these Jewish Christians, they've been following religion, but they're unbelieving of who God is. What's it mean to be unbelieving? It means this. Unbelieving in this passage is not that they don't believe in God. They believe in God. He's writing to who? Jewish Christians who believe in God. So what's an unbelieving heart? A believing heart is someone who believes in God, but doesn't believe the words of God. Someone who believes that He created it, He sustained it. Someone who believes He hung on a cross, rose from the dead. Someone that believes Jesus can take my sin, Jesus can take my death. Someone that believes all those things, but someone that believes that this is probably the easiest way to say this. I want this Jesus get out of jail free card. I want this Jesus like salvation card, but I really don't believe the rest of what He says is as good as what I think. It's the epidemic in the American church. Let's just shoot really clearly. I don't want to mess around too long. We're all about His grace. We're all about His love. We're all about the fact that we are saved by Him, and that's true. But if you want to find rest in this world, you don't find it in doing your own thing. You find it in doing His thing. The other day I was talking to someone on the phone, and he said, Jason, I remember I went to church my whole life. I believed in God, but I went to bed every night wondering what my purpose was. I woke up every day tired, worn out, and not excited about life. And then all of a sudden I was sitting in a church service, and I realized that I'd given Jesus my life and my future, but not my life and my present. And since that moment, I'm finding rest. He said peace. You won't find peace and rest in doing good. You just get tired of trying to do good. You won't find rest and peace in not doing wrong. You find less collateral damage in your life, which is a good thing. But you find rest and peace with Jesus. That word evil there, it means deceived heart. We're going to get into that in this next part. It says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin deceives you. That's what Satan does, is he deceives you. He deceives you into thinking that now that you are saved by grace, now that the Passover has happened, now that you are out of slavery, you're not a slave to sin, you're not a slave to death, and you walk in this world, that's all he has to offer. I mean, in some ways, that's what we think, right? We think when we gave our lives to Christ, we thought there'd be more to life than this. Guess what? There is. But what it is you journeying with the Holy Spirit, resting in Him, and it's the constant removal of yourself. See, Pentecost, the law came to point out us so we can remove more of us so we can be more like Him. And being more like Him isn't harder, it's better. It's where you find rest. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There's this book, it's called The Screwtape Letters. It's written by C.S. Lewis. But this is what it says. There's two ways that the enemy or this demon in this passage, it's basically a demon that's writing a letter of this is how I deceive humanity. If you've never read the book, it's super interesting. In this book, as he writes, he says, the first way I deceive Christians is when they come to know Christ, I try to make it as hard on them as possible by all the things around them and try to deceive them into doing things they shouldn't do to make them think that God's way isn't any better. And when it gets really hard, then sometimes they just forget what they surrendered their life to. But he says the greater way to deceive humanity is actually for them to find joy and to find good things and to find success in the things that aren't his. See, the greatest way that I've been deceived in my life, I've had hard moments, but the greatest way I've been deceived in my life is when I fall in love with the things that aren't his, but they bring me comfort, they bring me instant gratification, and they separate me from the dependence on God. Both things harden our hearts. For we, those who heard and yet rebelled, was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Now here he's going to describe what unbelieving heart is. And when whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. They believed in God, y'all. They believed in God. They would have stood and sang a song about who God was. They knew that God led them by fire and led them by cloud. Hear me say this. Like, they believed in God. They believed that he brought manna to the ground. They believed he took water out of a rock. They believed he parted the Red Sea. They believed in God. But when they came to the edge of the promised land and they stood on the edge of the promised land and he sent out the 12 spies, he sends out the 12 spies. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 13, I think. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, when he sends out these spies, they come back after 40 days. 10 of the 12 guys are like, hey, this is too scary. They're too big. We can't take them. We can't do this. And God's like, yo, you just, what? And Caleb and Joshua are like, no, let's go fight. The Lord will give us the promised land. They're like, no, we won't go. No, we won't go. And their unbelieving heart kept them from the promised land. Hey, family, I don't know a tender way to say this. Our unbelieving hearts keep us from the rest and the peace that your Father wants to offer. Me too. I think most of us really believe like, yeah, I love Jesus, but I just want to live my life my way. But just think about that statement. What that really means is, I know I can't save myself, but I think that I know better than him. And then we wonder why we don't find wholeness and peace and rest. Are you with me? Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Just keep running. For good news, see, here's the deal. Don't be discouraged in this. Seek Jesus in this. He knows we screw this up, y'all. And he loves us. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith in those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest as he said. As I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. Then he talks about, here's all the ways I tried to help them and they still didn't find rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he had somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. He's talking about the Sabbath here. God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again, the passage says, they shall not enter my rest. See, you can't find rest in just practicing the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a good thing to practice, but it's not Jesus. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted. So he's saying Moses, they didn't find it. David, they didn't find it. And guess what? Here comes Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is what he's saying. For us, like honestly, in your brains, Moses or David or Joshua are kind of irrelevant to you. I get that. In your world, it might be this book I read that I thought I'd find peace and leadership in. Guess what? It didn't work. This moment I had in my life, this consultant that I hired to find me peace and rest, it didn't work. I had this much money. I had this many, like whatever the things you thought, the next things you thought would bring you rest, put those things in this passage. And this is what he's saying. Guess what? We've all tried those things, but rest is found in the presence of Jesus. It says this, they shall not enter my rest. I'm going to describe rest one more way. My wife and I, after our fourth child, Zeke, was born into this world. And I'm going to be honest, there's a lot of things as a dad that I'm pretty good at. Like, I'm not a bad dad. I'm really not. Like, I do my best to be a good dad. But there's one area I wasn't a great dad, and I regret it. And it was this. When my children were babies, at times because it was hard for me to put them to sleep, because it was hard for me to nurture them, and my wife was good at it, I just let her do it, which was laziness on my part. This isn't me advocating for lazy dads. This is me pointing out the fact that I was one, and I regret it, okay? So one night, Lacey is going out, and we're in Louisville, Kentucky, and she is going out with some friends, and I'm at a friend's house with Zeke, and it was going to be a 3 or 4 hour window, and I wasn't nervous. I'd changed diapers. I'd fed Zeke. Like, I wasn't like an absent father. I just wasn't a great father. And so in this moment, I'm holding Zeke, and as soon as Zeke starts to get a little fussy, I listen to me, I knew what to do. I knew the rules. It's like, I do this, the bottle's this, the mix is this, I got to do this, he likes to walk this way, if I hold him this way, if I burp him this way. I knew exactly what to do because my wife told me exactly what to do. I'd watched her do it 1,000 times, and for 4 hours, that kid cried. And I'm telling you the whole time, I'm like, I don't know what kind of secret voodoo crap my wife's got, but I ain't got it. And I'm like getting more frustrated. I'm loving this kid. I'm trying to figure this out. At one point, I'm like, Lord, come on, man. Like, what's going on here? And I'm doing everything I can. Listen, I did everything right. I didn't do something wrong. And all of a sudden, my wife walks in this house. And she walks up, and Zeke's there. His eyes are swollen, and my ears are swollen from steam coming out. And she grabs that little man, and as soon as he hit her chest, he was like, How long has he been crying? I don't know. Okay, stay with me. Y'all, we can do everything right, but there's only one place on this earth you will find rest, and it's in his arms. Let us therefore strive. Let us work towards. Family, I'm going to say this. I want you to hear me. You don't earn your salvation. You don't. He gives it to you. But let us therefore strive. Let us work. Let us sanctify ourselves to enter that rest. Why does it take work to enter rest? Because it's the removal of us. It's not a have to, it's a get to moment, y'all. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall back into the same sort of disobedience. And it says this in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, God's desire when he gave us this book and when he gave us the spirit of God was not for behavior modification. It was the transformation of your spirit, your soul, your thoughts, and your actions. It's everything. But see, this is the word of God. It's sharper than, like, literally, I'm teaching a passage that's almost 2,000 years old, and look what it's doing to a room. These verses that you hear and you're set free by, these sermons, these songs, they're literally reflections of the word of God. The Holy Spirit authored it. And now the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to help you understand it. What the Word of God is not a set of rules and regulations. It's not a how-to book. Listen to me. That's not what it is. It's like the easiest way for me to describe it is I think about the old school movie of like Scrooge when he like went back in time and went in the forward in time. This book is like a time machine. Like, stay with me. It's a time machine. I can go all the way back to creation. And this is what the time machine shows me. It shows me the characteristics, the nature, and who God is. It shows me in who God is in disobedience. It shows me in who God is in successes. It shows me how God interacts with different types of people over throughout all of ancient history. Like, it shows me all those things throughout history. It shows me who Jesus is, because when God looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus. It shows me who the Holy Spirit is as he lives inside of me. It teaches me all these things, but this is what it also shows me. It shows me how it's going to end. It's not only a book of history, it's a book of future, because in the end, he comes back in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, and he wants to find you and he wants to find me at rest, at peace, not thinking about what's the next thing that can satisfy me. Family, I know at times this book isn't the easiest thing to understand, but it is the greatest picture throughout all of human history of the author of rest. And the more you can understand it and I can understand it, and the more that we can see this beautiful picture of God and how much he loves us, it allows us to recognize not only who he is, but who we are. It is him walking in the room after you've been crying your whole life, and he picks you up and you find peace. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but we all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What? You know what the beauty of that is? He sees you. I need all of your eyes right now. He sees you. He saw you in the moment you don't want anyone to know ever happened. He saw you in the darkest. He saw you in the darkest thought, the darkest action, and the darkest practice. He also saw you in your greatest moment of victory. He sees you with all of your insecurities, all of your sin, all of your baggage, all of your scars. And you know what he does? He loves you. And he so wants to clothe you in himself if you just will listen to his words, if you just will rest in his presence. There is a Father in heaven that hears you listening to the philosophies of the world that are just, listen, they're from the pits of hell. And your Father just wants to bring you rest. He's taken death. He's taken sin. He wants to give you peace. Family, let's not only believe in God, let's believe in God and what he says.
Listening, friend, and what God says about you is that he loves you, that he cares for you, he delights in you, he wants to work in and through you. You are beloved. You are his child. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you today. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. Today we looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, finding rest in Jesus, finding that peace that only God can provide. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.